Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And it's a little warm here this morning. I didn't get down here as early as I wanted to turn it on, so it'll get cooled off about the time we get started in an hour. But before we start, I covered your prayers this morning, as always, but especially this morning, because I heard some pretty terrible news this morning. It's kind of, not kind of, but it just overwhelmed me. So I need your prayers this morning as I teach and as I preach, that it don't influence what the Lord would have for us this morning. But very disturbing news, and maybe I'll be able to share it with you later. But I covet your prayers as I teach and preach this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Poor in spirit, mournful, and meek. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne of grace this morning, needing you very much this morning again to speak to our hearts. Father, I'm reminded this morning of the perils of these latter days. And oh God, how we are in much need of grace. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. Draw our hearts close to Thee. Lord, may the perils of these latter days constrain us to draw close to Thee. Lord, to find our strength alone in Thee. To have no confidence in the flesh. Oh Lord, to be daily exercising self-examination before Thy holy word. Oh, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning. Reveal unto us the blessedness of this virtue. A virtue, Lord God, which we lack so much of. Oh, how we pray that the Spirit of God would guide us into this truth this morning and write it and engrave it upon our hearts. Oh, God, that we might know the blessedness of being meek. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. With each new beatitude, our Lord not only declares what true happiness consists of, blessed, but He also proves the great and sovereign power of His spiritual kingdom, a kingdom unlike any kingdom known unto man. One which cometh, our Lord said, not with observation. In other words, it doesn't come with great pomp and splendor, and yet whose power is so great it not only conquers great principalities and powers, but it also ushers in great peace and joy in the heart of a depraved sinner. We of all people who believe and embrace the doctrines of grace should understand and appreciate what our Lord is saying here in these Beatitudes about the power of His kingdom if we understand anything about the depravity of man and the state we were born in into this world. We were at enmities with God. There was nothing in us that desired God. We hated God with a pure hatred. We had no desire for God. And yet when Christ regenerated us by the Holy Spirit of God, He conquered great principalities and powers and overcame the greatest enmity against God, the human heart. And not only conquered that, but He brought or ushered in peace and joy which the world knows nothing of. Beloved, we have a wonderful and glorious salvation in Christ. A salvation of infinite wisdom and sovereign power. And that's why I want to emphasize that this morning by saying so many people profess to be Christians yet lack the fruit of true salvation. We must be careful. That's why the Scriptures warn us of these latter days and of examining ourselves, that we don't deceive ourselves, that we be doers of the Word and not hearers only. The heart is desperately wicked. And it can only be conquered by the sovereign grace of God. And when God conquers it, again, He not only subdues great principalities and powers, but our Father, our Heavenly Father, through this regeneration, ushers in great peace and joy in the heart of the believer, peace and joy which we never knew nothing of, a joy which the world cannot remove from us or take from us, a happiness which the world knows nothing of. That heart which was once full of evil and madness, according to Ecclesiastes 9:3, by sin is now at regeneration made a dwelling place of peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Well, what an amazing thing. What a wonderful transformation. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Oh, beloved, when God saved us as His elect, He wrought a wonderful work, a work greater than creation itself, removing the enmity which was between us and God, and out of His own unmerited favor and mercy, nothing of our own. Blessed, not because of any merit or doing of our own, but a blessedness which has its origin in the working of a divine grace within. Description of these blessed people in our text is a description which we must contribute alone to divine work of grace. No merit of our own. You can't make yourself happy. Mankind has tried since Adam fell. Man can't make himself happy. He's like a troubled sea, casting up mire all the time. He has no peace. So the blessedness of which our Lord speaks is a blessedness which has its origin in Christ Himself and in the work of regeneration. For true Christianity and its power is not found in religious duties, formalities, or the bare knowledge of Scripture, but in regeneration, a complete transformation of life. I'm not the old man I used to be, and neither are you if you're saved. If any man is in Christ, a wonderful description. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And this new life, dearly beloved, will evidence or prove itself in Christ's likeness. I don't care what the world describes as Christianity. Scripture describes true Christianity as being Christ-like. They might know systematic theology. They might be able to give you point by point a theological discussion or debate. Yet, beloved, if we are not Christ-like, then we are not Christ's. That's the language of Scripture. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The faith that I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me. This is the kind of Christianity, dearly beloved, that our forefathers preached and exhorted every professing believer to live and to grasp. Even Paul uses the same words, and I have to remember I'm teaching this morning, but he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, grasp hold, lay hold on salvation. As though it could slip through your hands. And we know that that's impossible if we're truly saved. And yet that's the zeal we're supposed to exercise. Examine yourselves, Paul said. And here in these beginning words of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, our Lord would define the characteristics of those who by grace have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They have become subjects of a new kingdom and are under different laws and belong to a different community. We're a peculiar people, Peter says. Our Lord is describing a peculiar people, a peculiar kingdom, and all the traits and characteristics and attributes which comes along with being a subject of that kingdom. Therefore, whenever you read the Sermon on the Mount, we ought to rejoice. We ought to thank God for His wonderful work of grace in our hearts. And with this threefold cord, our Lord would begin to define the true characteristics of His subjects and what constitutes true happiness. A happiness or blessedness which, like the kingdom of God, is not of this world. The happiness of which He speaks is not of this world. Tell the world happiness is being poor in spirit. Tell the world happiness is mourning, being meek, being persecuted, hungering, The world laughs at us. So like the kingdom of God, this happiness of which our Lord speaks of which true happiness consists, is a happiness this world knows nothing of. You see, everything that we are truly aliens to this world. We're strangers and pilgrims. You want to get a good definition of that? Go to a foreign land where you don't know the culture, the language, or anything, and try to get through. One day, you'll come back understanding what I'm saying. That's how a Christian should feel in this world. I don't feel comfortable in it. I don't feel welcomed by it. I don't want to get at ease in it. I don't want to partake of it. I have nothing to do with it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This third beatitude is the direct effect or fruit of one truly being poor in spirit and mournful. I believe the Lord purposely did it chronologically. I can't prove that. But think about that for a minute, especially as we go through this third attribute. I believe meekness is a direct fruit of the first two. You can't be meek unless you're poor in spirit, unless you mourn over your sins. And I pray you'll see that this morning. For he who has truly been made poor in spirit has come to know the comforts of mourning. He said, they shall be mourning, they shall be comforted, shall surely be meek in spirit. If I've truly come to be poor in spirit because of my sinfulness, because of my infirmities, and because of God's great grace and mercy, and it's made me to mourn in a healthy way, and it's comforted me, then I will in turn be a very meek individual. And the excellency of this third attribute or beatitude is revealed in Christ Himself. Did not He say Himself in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls? That's the excellency of this third attribute. Christ defined Himself as being meek and lowly in heart. To have learned of Christ is to be meek and lowly in heart. Have we learned of Christ? If we've learned of men, we'll be proud and self-righteous and full of self-sufficiency. But if we've learned of Christ, we'll be meek and lowly. Have we been to His school? Have we learned from Him? Have we allowed Him to teach us what it is to be Christ-like? I fear, beloved, that, like I said in praying, I fear that this third attribute is very, very weak amongst all of us this morning, and it's almost but vanished amongst the ranks of Christianity, the spirit of meekness. And yet Christ says, if we truly learned of Him, we'll be meek and lowly. Say not we've learned of Christ if we possess not in some degree such meekness and lowliness of heart. In some degree. Some meekness and lowliness of heart. Richard, what does meek mean? It's a multitude. Some commentators, some of our forefathers have a very difficult time defining meek. It's a big word. It can mean a multitude of things. So I'll kind of give you the overall view of it, and then we'll try to see how our Lord defines it here in our text just for a few minutes this morning, and hopefully have time at the end for questions and answers or comments if you'd like. But meek means, first of all, it means mild of temper. That's a rarity amongst Christians. Gentle. Not easily provoked or irritated. It means yielding. Given to forbearance under injuries. We'll hear more about forbearance later on, but it's given to forbearance. I forbear. Almost like long-suffering, but difference there. Under injuries. But in a biblical perspective, though it means all of those, in a biblical perspective, it means submissive to the divine will. Submissive to divine will. Not just His good will that's comfortable, but that will of God which is oftentimes very uncomfortable and unpleasant to the flesh. Not proud. Self-sufficient. Not peevish and apt to complain of divine dispensations. I don't like the dispensation God has placed me in. One that is meek will submit to every dispensation God providentially places them in. That is a hard lesson. That's why it must be learned of Christ. You can't learn of it amongst men. No man on this earth should ever be an example of us for meekness. Christ, we must learn this virtue from Christ Himself. Not apt to complain of divine dispensations. Like I said, that's very difficult for us. That's not that's something that doesn't come natural for the flesh. But there are special blessings reserved also for the meek according to Scripture. For example, Psalm 37. The meek shall inherit the earth, just like here in Matthew, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, why would a meek person delight themselves in abundance of peace? Well, because he's submitting to the divine will. He's not proud. He's not self-sufficient. He's not complaining about divine dispensations. He's learned to take everything God has given him, allotted him, and willingly, humbly submits himself to that. And in turn, God blesses him with an abundance of peace. One thing I've come to learn in my own life as well as in others, and I hope and pray this because this is the language of Scripture, is when you're in a difficult situation or a confusing or a trying situation, let's say a conflict or controversy, if you know in your heart that you are right before God, you're going to be a man full of peace. You're not going to be contentious and debating and argumentative and brawling. Why? Because you have peace. You're a man of meekness. You're not easily provoked or irritated. Mild of temper. You're given to forbearance under injuries. You're not worried about yourself. You're not worried about defending yourself. An old man of God one time, Isaac Walton, said this about the meek. He said, "In the meantime, they and they only possess the present earth as they go toward the kingdom of heaven by being humble and cheerful and content with what their God has allotted them. They have no turbulent, repining, vexatious thoughts that they deserve better, nor are vexed when they see others possessed of more honor or more riches than their wise God has allotted for their share. But they possess what they have with a meek and contented quietness, such a quietness as makes their very dreams pleasing both to God and to themselves." I thought that was very well put. That's a man of meekness. He's content with whatever lot God has providentially given him. And because he's content with that lot, he can forbear much, he can forgive much, he's not irritated. He's not proudful. Meekness is not weakness. We can still be courageous for the truth and be meek. But meekness is a virtue, dearly beloved, which, again, and I want to emphasize this, is a virtue which we must learn of Christ. Because none of us possess sufficient meekness to be an example to anybody. It's learned of Christ. Another blessing of special blessing reserved for the meek. Psalm 25:9. And there's probably others you can find. I just chose these few. The meek will he guide in judgment. That's an amazing thought. Discernment. And the meek will he teach his way. In other words, if I possess this spirit of meekness, to where I'm submitting to God's divine will, I'm not quickly irritated, I'm not apt to complain about His dispensations towards me, that God is going to guide me, He's going to guide me in discernment, He's going to give me discernment in a special way. Spiritual discernment. And He refuses to give to the proud. Judgment concerning many things in life. Wisdom, direction, guidance, understanding in the Scriptures. Why would God do that? Well, because this man is someone who has been taught to submit himself to God's divine will. It's a biblical principle. It's the same, actually the same principle here. For example, when the Lord said in the Gospels, if you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. And like the talents, He gave talents, they went out and they multiplied it. And God said, that's good, that's a blessing. I'll bless you for that. One that didn't do nothing, God cursed him. The principle's the same, even in this attribute. The more meek we are, the more God blesses us with divine discernment. And again, that's not just discernment. I want to emphasize that. It's not just discernment and making decisions in life, but it's discernment when it comes to using the Word of God and applying it to ourselves and being able to be used by God to feed others with that same wisdom. A man of meekness is going to be able to teach people a whole lot better than a man that's prideful and arrogant. Why? Especially preachers and teachers of the Word, they feel they need to be arrogant or prideful or give people the persuasion that they're infallible. They're not. And again, I want to emphasize, meekness is not weakness. The meek will teach his way. Oh, wonderful, wonderful blessing. Teach his way. Well, what would be God's way? The way of having closer fellowship with Christ. His way of living more sanctified and holy. You see, it's not only the Holy Spirit of God who sanctifies us, but the Holy Spirit of God never works separated from the Word of God. So when He's teaching us His way, He's teaching us not only Scripture, but the Holy Spirit of God is taking that Scripture and applying it to hearts. And beloved, when Scripture is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, then we're enabled to be sanctified. We share in that, mortify ye therefore the deeds in your body. But that's the way of sanctification. And isn't that what every true child of God desires? He desires to be more sanctified for Christ, more separated, more consecrated to Christ. Not only in his thoughts. David said himself, keep me from presumptuous sins. Those sins that no one else can see. Those sins that are deeply hidden within my heart, that oftentimes I seek to hide myself. Keep me from those presumptuous sins. Psalms 139 begins talking about His omniscience and how God knows everything and is everywhere. And at the end of that psalm, He says, now therefore, God, since You know everything, search me, O God, and try me. Now show us the way. And beloved, this is the way every true believer desires to go. Be more consecrated for His service. Another one is, real quick, the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And that is a glorious, wonderful, blessed truth. Are you saying, Richard, the text is saying He's going to only give the meek salvation? No, He says He'll beautify the meek with salvation. In other words, that wonderful salvation which we have very little understanding about, I don't care if you've read Calvin's Institutes, Jonathan Edwards, John Gill, I don't care if you've studied the 5 points of Calvinism and you can spit them to your green, it doesn't make a difference. The Lord's talking about beautifying the meek with salvation. In other words, the salvation which we know very little about and we don't know very much at all about Christ's salvation, it is infinitely wise. He will begin to beautify us. In other words, our lives and our spirits and our hearts with that glorious salvation. Being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. The new man becoming stronger every day and the old man become weaker. That's the glory, that's the beauty of salvation. To know and to feel and to experience the Spirit of God and working in our hearts and beautifying our thoughts and our affections and our emotions for Christ, loving Him more purely, more wholly, more effectively, more efficaciously, more zealously. That's what the beauty of salvation, of what He's talking about. It's the meek God reveals that to. He beautifies us with it. It's a wonderful attribute. That's why I say it's the effects of the first two. I've truly been poor in spirit and I've mourned over my sins and my infirmities and other things that are spiritually healthful to mourn over. Then I'm going to truly be a man of meekness, a woman of meekness. And by being meek, the Lord will bless me with all those things. But it's a hard lesson, beloved. Moses' testimony was he was the meekest man on earth. But that was after 40 years of being in the wilderness to learn what meekness meant. This virtue doesn't come easy. It definitely doesn't come without the working of the Holy Spirit of God. But it also don't come about without self-sacrifice and self-denial. And bearing of one's cross and denying oneself. That's all part of it. But when we begin to taste the blessings of this meek spirit, and God begins to beautify us and begins to guide us in judgment, begins to teach us His way, and begins to give us that abundance of peace, beloved, I'm telling you, there's not going to be anything we're not willing to sacrifice to have more of that. The same essence what Paul meant when he says, I count all things but dung, that I might know Him, that I might win Christ. It's the same thing with these wonderful attributes. You see, our Lord is not telling us how we can achieve happiness in our text, because these things are impossible of our own. We could never be poor in spirit because we were born prideful and arrogant. We could never mourn over our sins because we delighted in them. And we could never be meek. But when Christ comes in and conquers our hearts and conquers principalities and powers and removes the power of sin in our lives and takes away the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, we can now be poor in spirit, mourn over our sins, and be meek and reap the rich blessings of being subjects of Christ's heavenly kingdom. Amen. A kingdom the world knows nothing of, and a happiness which the world knows nothing of, is ours. It's a treasure that's kept in heaven, where moth and rust cannot enter in. Glory to God, beloved, we have a wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus. May we thank and praise God on this His day for being such a wonderful and glorious and merciful God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we thank You how it enlightens us and how it draws out our affections to know more of You. Father, what a wonderful work of grace that is. Father, when the lost and the hypocrites hear such things, Lord, their hearts rise up in despisement and rejection. And yet when the child of God hears what true blessedness consists of, O God, our hearts yearn to know more of Thee. O Lord, You know our hearts this morning. You know we all fall short, Lord God, of exercising and knowing this virtue. Help us, I pray, to grow in this wonderful virtue, that we might know the abundance of peace. Lord, that we might be guided in Your judgment and known Your way. And then, Father, that we might be beautified with thy salvation. Oh, God, help us, we pray. Guide us and direct us now throughout this day. Father, you know the trouble in my heart. Help me, God, I pray. Lord, that it would not, Father, be an influence this morning, but, oh, God, by your grace, I would be able to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Father, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.